very thankful for our small choir with a mighty voice. Praise the Lord. This morning we are returning back to John chapter 10, and we want to look at that portion that was in our scripture reading this morning. We'll be looking at John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And we're jumping in somewhat in the middle. Really, this section is a continuation of chapter 9, where Christ healed the man who was born blind. And we are seeing at least the closing portions of what John will be writing, reference to Christ's public ministry. And we're seeing a continued intensification of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by Israel, and principally by those spiritual leaders in Israel, as they continue, regardless of the glory of Christ that is seen and the things that He did and the things that He said, they are completely in darkness and in hostility against the Son of Man and wish to extinguish the light that He bears. When we come to chapter 10, the Lord is really explaining what has taken place, and particularly uses the account of the man born blind who received Jesus Christ in contrast to those who were the spiritual leaders who without excuse are continuing to reject Him. This is an amazing explanation that Christ gives, because He uses an allegory and uses just a few words in an allegory to really pin down what God is doing. And it is so important in that regard, because it is so rich in doctrine and in understanding of what God is doing in the world. Not only then, but now, because things continue in general darkness and in Christ's rejection, except for those few that find the narrow road. And this morning we want to look and see what Christ gives as an ongoing part of this explanation. Now, He's already identified Himself between sheep and shepherds, and you know that the Scripture uses us as sheep because we are so much like sheep. Sheep are helpless. Sheep are dependent. Sheep are prone to wander. That means wander, excuse me, not wander. They wander too, but they wander. That's my panhandle coming out. But we are like sheep. That's why Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord Jesus is like that shepherd that cares for the sheep and leads them to green pastures. And when they wander off, He finds them and restores them to the flock. And He feeds them and He waters them and He protects them. And what a blessing it is to see Him as the shepherd. And He's already identified Himself in the sheepfold. And we told you last time that that was a walled-in area, usually at a village where all the shepherds brought their sheep at night and put them in that walled-in enclosure that they might be safe there in the evening, and they guard the door. Christ has identified Himself as well as the door of the sheep. That is the way of access to green pastures, to God, to that which the sheep need. And He's also identified that anyone who enters any other way into the fold is a thief and a robber. It doesn't have the good of the sheep in mind. And that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow Him. And another shepherd or another person, a false shepherd, they will not follow. Let's ask God's blessing now as we continue to look at Christ's explanation of these things, which gives us so much to chew on. Let's ask His mercy as we study together. Father, we come to Thee thankful that we are sheep. We pray, Father, that You would help us to understand Your precious word, to apply it to our own life, to open our eyes and our hearts and our ears of understanding. And help us, Father, if we are of the sheep of Christ's fold, help us to rejoice in our shepherd. Father, if there's any in the sound of my voice that really don't know thee, this is all strange territory to them, how I pray thee that you would open their eyes and their ears, that they might be sheep that hear the voice of Christ and follow him. Please bless our time together. We know that unless you are present, unless thy Spirit, Father, prevails here, speaks through me, and helps individuals to hear, that nothing will be accomplished. But we thank you, Father, that you are active and you're doing and you're glorious and your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So be present with us, we beseech you, by your mercies, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were going on a trip to a place that you were unfamiliar with and you'd never been before, and so you really didn't know much about it, I suspect that you would get out some kind of a map, or maybe in today's time you would get your GPS device or whatever, but you would have some kind of a plan in mind and how you're going to get from here to there. Otherwise, you would never get there, would you? In reality, it would be impossible for you to get there unless you had something of a plan of direction and understanding of where you were going. That's interesting to me that in the news, and perhaps it depends on what news you're watching, but in the news over the last several months, we have been bombarded with our Congress having bills or laws that they're enacting that consist of hundreds and even thousands of pages. And our Congress, who is representing, supposedly, by their own statement, the Constitution of the United States and the people that sent them to office, are not even reading the laws and the bills that they're putting their signature to. It's a mighty strange thing, isn't it? But it should not be too odd, because I think the same thing is true in the church by the name of Christ throughout our community and throughout our world today, that there are individuals in the pulpit that are supposed to be representing the Word of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they either have not read His Word or they have read it, but they do not understand what is there because they are in giving out something that other than the very plan and direction that is given in the precious and holy Word of God. Now, the most important matter for every person is their relationship with God. And if there is not an understanding of what God is doing, which is given forth in His precious Word, we can't get from here to there. It would ultimately be impossible, but God moves by grace. And one of the means, of course, or the means that He uses, is the Word of God to advise us and to tell us what God is doing. In the passage before us, Jesus Christ is giving us what God is doing. He is really enunciating exactly what historically has just taken place. As a man born blind, the most unseemly, uneducated of people would embrace and understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, while those who are highly educated and are supposedly those that understand and know the precious Word of God are rejecting Him in their blindness and in their hardness. It would seem that God is failing. We would have that impression, and there's a lot of theologians today that seem to have that impression that God is failing, and that's they're just working so hard to try to get men to do better and to do finer things and to go out and get people to accept Jesus Christ and so forth. We've got to work real, 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 real hard to do that because God just can't seem to get it done. Now, certainly we are supposed to be working in the name of Christ, but Christ is not dependent upon you and me. As He told Israel, if you don't praise the Lord, He can make these rocks to rise up and praise the Lord. But in our passage this morning, God is not failing at all. It is all part of His wonderful plan. And Christ is informing via this allegory of what God is doing. And He's opening the curtain that we might see and understand the things that God is doing and that we might rejoice in those things. These verses are the explanation and elaboration of what He has symbolically stated before us, beginning really back in verse 1. But let me pick up again and read again, beginning in verse 11, where Christ now identifies Himself as the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The shepherd is identified as Christ, as Jesus. The fourth I am statement is seen here beginning in verse 11 in the Gospel of John. The I am giving obvious identity back to that I am of Exodus chapter 3 when Moses asked in the God of Jehovah in the burning bush and asked, whom shall I say that is sending me to Pharaoh? God spoke out of that bush and said, I am that I am. And of course, the beauty behind that is that God cannot be described in any kind of man's terminology. There is infinite being and personage to Him. And here, Jesus Christ is undoubtedly identifying Himself as that same God who was with Moses at the burning bush and speaking to Moses, I am that God. It's no perchance play on words, but very purposeful that He is doing exactly what He's doing. And He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. We know of man what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, that there is none good among men. And yet here is in contrast Jesus Christ, who calls Himself good. And that word good, kalos is the word in the Greek, which means ultimately beautiful, and has to do with nobility and noble character and perfection. In other words, Christ is in a class by himself. He is the only person that such a definition, such an adjective could be applied to. Couldn't be applied to anyone else. There's nothing beautiful about you and I when it comes to who we are inside. We can only be made attractive. We can only be made right or righteous under the blood of Jesus Christ himself. This shepherd, I am the good shepherd, is contrasted with the false shepherds, which is an obvious context of what we have just seen and how they have treated Jesus Christ. These are the spiritual leaders of Israel called thieves and robbers back in verse 8 and in verse 10 of which we looked last time. But Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Noble character, perfection. It can only apply to him. He is the fulfillment of what mankind as sheep need. Now we think of Psalm 23, for example, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That statement alone is a magical, wonderful statement. If Jesus Christ wasn't the good shepherd, no way could that statement be made. Because we would always be wanting. No other man, no other person, no other individual, no other creation could possibly be said to fulfill that need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How wonderful. How precious. We that are helpless. We that are nothing, as we discussed this morning in the earlier service. We that are defenseless. We that are prone to wander. Now, shepherds and sheep make a perfect allegory for understanding who we are as people and who God is as God. We have shepherds throughout the Old Testament. Abel was a shepherd, and Jacob was a shepherd, and Joseph was a shepherd, and Moses was a shepherd, and of course, David was a shepherd. But I want you to look back with me at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34, it is very important to tie together what Christ is speaking of here with what is said in the Old Testament and prophecy concerning the one who would come. Ezekiel chapter 34, notice beginning in verse 1, and I'm just going to skip around here because I'd like to read the whole context, but it'd take too long. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. There's the contrast. The same contrast that Christ is giving in John chapter 10. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. Boy, does that not describe exactly and precisely these wicked spiritual leaders, Christ-rejecting leaders of Israel. Now, notice down, skip down to verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Precisely what Christ is referring to. Precisely. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Christ is looking for sheep and calling them to himself. Look down in verse 15. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. Skip now down to verse 23. This is God speaking again through the prophet. Then I will set over them one shepherd. I am the good shepherd, says Christ. My servant David, he is of the seed of David. He is the end of the Davidic covenant. Precisely what is prophesied out of Ezekiel chapter 34. And it says, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, Jesus Christ, will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Christ is, Jesus is, making known that he is the fulfillment of this passage in Ezekiel and many other allusions throughout all of the Old Testament concerning shepherding and the shepherd of the sheep, and he is the good shepherd. And now he gives the contrast with the false shepherds. Notice back in our text, John chapter 10, now looking at we could spend, I don't know how many Sundays, on the last part of that verse. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If we think of, again, Psalm 23, and think of the incredible peace and benefit and blessing which God brings, we think of Psalm 23, but he's even talking here about something more than that. It's not that that the shepherd just brings temporary blessings and peace and joy, but he lays down his very life for the sheep. The greatest demonstration and act. He's foreshadowing the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't he? And if we took the time especially to go to Romans chapter 5, where there the Apostle Paul scratches his head and his mind and talks about the incredibleness of Christ, that it would be one thing if a man would die for his friends, that somebody might do that, but Christ Jesus died for his very enemies, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The lovely for the unlovely. Now the point of all this is that there is no way that you and I can even begin to reason or understand the infinite depths of the concern or the love that Jesus Christ has for his sheep. And that's why Fanny Crosby wrote that song. In her blindness, she could see light because she had Jesus Christ as her shepherd. And she rejoiced in the Lord every day. And God's people rejoice in their Lord because he has the consummate care for you and for me, and he has proved it by laying down his very life. Greater love, John will say later in chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now notice, getting back to John chapter 11, chapter 10, and if we look the last part of that verse 11, it says, he lays down his life for the sheep. Now you know I can't pass that up. That the sheep is a definite article. This addresses the restricted nature of the atonement. You know, the old Calvinist called it limited atonement. Maybe a better way of saying it is particular atonement. Why do I believe in limited atonement or particular atonement? And when I say limited atonement, I'm not talking about in the magnitude of the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross. I'm talking about an application of that. Did Christ die universally for every man? That's what is being spoken of today. People go out and they start talking in terms of God loves you, He's died for you, and so forth and so on. We don't know that. It tells us right here that He, definite article, died for the sheep. The atonement has to be particular. It is exclusive for the sheep. Later He will call them my sheep. If you look down at verse 26, and we'll be getting there soon, I hope. It says, He's talking to these religious leaders, these very ones that He is contrasting here. He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now this is a theme that is throughout John's gospel, for example. Let's go back real quickly to John chapter 6. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me. You see, there's a plan unfolding. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Look at verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you look over in John chapter 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, He makes this very clear and very evident. Verse 6 of John 17, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. There's out of the fold of the world. He is calling His sheep unto Himself. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. But it's not just in John. What does it say? Look back with me just quickly in Matthew chapter 1. And we're only looking at a few places, because this is a consistency throughout the Word of God. Matthew 1 verse 21. She will bear a son. That is, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people, His sheep, from their sins. Perhaps it is seen the clearest in the epistles in Ephesians chapter 5. Something we often overlook when we're looking at this passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Because we're usually focusing on the relationship between a husband and a wife, but of course that prefigures the relationship between Christ and His church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What did Jesus Christ give Himself up for? The church. The church, my friend. His sheep, His people, His church. We need to understand that God's got a plan going on. He's not losing ground. He's not frustrated in glory. That God is calling a people to Himself. And that is the explanation of why it is that this man born blind received Jesus Christ when He came to him and heard Him and listened to what He had to say and knew that He was the Messiah when the spiritual leaders did not. For they were not of His sheep. You know, why does this matter? Are we just, you know, scratching a bump or something here? Because it affects our view of God. My friend, God is in charge of His creation. We read this morning, His sovereignty rules over all. And in history and in time, we need to understand what God is doing. And that should bring comfort and joy and peace to your heart. If God just died for man in some kind of general way, and He has left it entirely up to man in His, quote, free will to accept Him, no man would accept Him. Because the Scripture says, no man seeks for God. You see, it all fits together And other than that, it gives man a false impression of his relationship and importance to God. A false sense of well-being is what poor doctrines bring, with weak concepts of salvation, and people that are ultimately not saved thinking that everything is okay with them, and someday they will stand before God, as in Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus Christ will pronounce to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of man. And the reason that we teach that, and because the Bible teaches it, and Jesus Christ teaches it, He's teaching it in this context. He wants His people to understand what's going on so that they can understand the plan that God has and they can persevere in their faith and embrace Him and recognize that it may look like everything is falling apart. It may look like the world is going to succeed over goodness and righteousness and truth, and nothing could be further from the truth. And so that man may look exclusively to God alone for their salvation and not to themselves or what they do, but look exclusively to Him. Now, let me get back on target here. Christ is setting up a contrast. And that contrast is that He not only risked His life, He knowingly, willingly, and purposefully gives His life on behalf of His sheep. What a contrast to these spiritual leaders of Israel that here He calls thieves and robbers, for such they were. Back in our passage in John chapter 10 and verse 12, He makes that contrast. He says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Hireling here, or hired hand, hireling is in the King James, is a wage worker. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a wage worker, but generally speaking, a wage worker, what's he in it for? The wage. He has money in mind. He has really no attachment beyond that. He's in it to make money so that he can live and eat and so forth. Now, many of you here are in that position. I used to be in that position. And I, frankly, wouldn't have been working where I was working if they didn't pay me some nice money to be there. I was a wage worker. And he says, these are not a shepherd. They're not a shepherd. That is, they have no motive, skills, or appreciation of the shepherd. They have no concern of the shepherd. They have no interest or ability of the shepherd. Their focus is always on themselves and not on the sheep. It's what they can get out of it. And they're not the owner, he says. And as not the owner, they have no real investment. They don't really care about the sheep. They have no love for the sheep. It doesn't matter to them, ultimately, when it comes down to them or me, whether the sheep live or die. It's me first, everything else second. Now, my friend, this should sound familiar, because when you get right down to measuring so many of the ministries today that have compromised and compromised and are out here tickling everybody's ears, and they're focused on money, how can they fleece the flock today? While they heap to themselves all kinds of prosperity and position of prominence and like to be called big fancy names, be putting on a big show. It's all self-focused. No commitment to the Word. no commitment to the well-being of those ultimately around them, for they, by and large, are dying and going to hell because they're on the broad road that leads to destruction. In the same way that these spiritual leaders of Israel were making those that were following them twice the sons of hell as themselves, as Christ would later say in Matthew chapter 23. And so when we come to verse 13, what do they really do when the pressures arrive and the trouble begins? It says he flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. We know from the statements by David that being a shepherd can be a dangerous thing. When David went out to fight Goliath, what did he tell Saul? He told him that he had killed the lion and the bear. That was no small, insignificant thing. So it is with the shepherd when difficulty comes, when, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, when rubber meets the road, the false shepherd is only concerned about himself. He doesn't stand his ground. He doesn't seek the interest of the sheep, just himself. The bottom line is these false shepherds have no real concern for the sheep. And you see that there is ever a rigid consistency throughout the Word of God. Man does what he does because of who he is. That's why you must be born again. Because you and I, in our own strength, can't hack it. And no matter how religious anybody wants to be, or how many rules they want to try to follow, they haven't changed what's really wrong with them. Their heart is desperately sick. Who can know it? You see, did the Jewish leaders show any concern for the lame man of Bethsaida back in chapter 5? Or how about pity for the woman caught in adultery in chapter 8? And certainly this man born blind that we're most recently looking at in chapter 9. Did they have interest and love and concern? Well, they kicked him out of the temple. These false shepherds are 180 degrees the opposite of the good shepherd. And sometimes it's come into my own head that going to any church is better than going to no church. Is that true? I don't think according to this. If people are following a false under-shepherd, they are in peril. They are in peril. They are being deceived. When and where they need him most, and ultimately they need the truth that sets men free, they won't find it. All of that will break down. All of this foolishness that is not the gospel, as Galatians chapter 1 talks about, that if anyone preaches another gospel that is not the gospel which Paul preached, let him be accursed. All of it's going to crash and crumble and burn up. It is wood, hay, and chaff. It is nothing. It has no substance to it because it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one good shepherd. And he says that in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. He reminds them again. And in contrast to these false shepherds, know this big, big, big thing. I know my own, and my own know me. What is the mark of true concern? Intimate acquaintance. This little word know we have looked at before, gnosko, is absolute knowledge of interest and relationship, and it is always found in a context of relationship. It's not just that I know facts about a person. It's not just that I intellectually know something about a so-and-so. I know what family they're from and what kind of car they drive and what house they live in or something else or what their job is. It's talking about that there is a tie. There is a connection. There is a bond with them. That's why that I quoted earlier in Matthew chapter 7, "Depart from me, for I never gnosko you." I never had a relationship knowledge experientially with you. And how do we know the magnitude of this? Because in verse 15 he says, "Even as the Father knows me." And that little "even" there is like a mathematical term. It's the same kind of interest, love, and concern that exists between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, how could you? I can't begin to conceive of that. John will record in the high priestly prayer of Christ the same thing about the love of God. The love of Christ for His sheep in John 17. It's the same kind quality of love that exists between the Father and the Son, the Godhead. Think of that bond of relationship that exists between the Father and the Son that He will prove here in this context by what He says about Him doing the Father's will. He went to the cross. "Not my will, but thine be done." There can't be a stronger relationship than that. And you see, there cannot be a stronger relationship between Christ and His sheep because He laid down His life for the sheep, the lovely for the unlovely. Now, if you want to talk about something that you can't understand, there's no amount of wrestling over that will come to any final conclusion other than the fact that it's something beyond our comprehension. But that's the kind of knowledge, interest, love, and concern that exists between Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd and His own. Look with me at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Jesus Christ in His Sermon on the Mount is wrapping it up by saying, "Seek the kingdom and these things will be added to you," verse 31. And in verse 32 He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock." There it is again. He's talking to His own there. "For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Have you ever really, can you measure those words? And heavy on the give, because it's not something anybody deserves. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not with Him also freely give us all things?" That cannot be measured, cannot be comprehended, and cannot be imagined. And I'm going to have to close because I'm out of time. But I want to close around verse 16 because there's something wonderful here that is said, because it brings us into this mix. Up until now, Jesus Christ has been talking about the fold of Israel, and He's calling His children out of it. And that man born blind was one of them, obviously. But now in verse 16, He says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold," that is the fold of Israel. "I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." And there He's prophesying of Gentiles. And He's prophesying of the coming age in which we live, in which the church has replaced Israel as the bearer of the Word of God. And it is predominantly Gentiles. It consists of Jews and Gentiles. And they become one flock. Oh, my friend, God has a plan. And He is carrying out that plan. And for those that have ears to see and ears to hear and eyes to see, He is making it known to them that they might rejoice in this dark time when it looks like the evil one is winning out and there is ultimately no hope. There's all hope. God is moving and accomplishing through the Good Shepherd exactly what He wants to accomplish. Now I have one question for you. Why would anybody want to turn away from such a sure plan as this? Why would anybody want to turn away from the Good Shepherd and follow the thieves and the robbers? It makes no sense. Is anyone here dealing in the area of following the thieves and the robbers? Jesus Christ has made an offer here. All through this, He said, if you continue in My word, then you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. He's talked over and over in terms of receiving Him. And by receiving Him, you identify yourself as one of the sheep of His fold, one of His elect. His offering is given, the sufficiency of it, that it's by grace. You don't have to pay anything for it. You couldn't possibly pay anything for it. And it goes out that all may hear and that His sheep may hear. Are you one of His sheep? Believe Him and follow Him. Oh, I pray that that is so with everyone that is here today. God, help us to understand God's precious word as we look at these wonderful and marvelous things. Please bow with me. Father, we give thanks to You for the opportunity this morning to look into Your word, especially as Jesus Christ explains even what is going on that otherwise might be very discouraging. But we are encouraged because we understand what You have said. Father, thank You that You loved a people so much that You gave Your only begotten Son. That throughout the world, that men from every tribe and kindred and tongue may be called unto You and may know You and have eternal life with You. I beseech You that You would give a spirit of understanding to those that are within the sound of My voice, that You would encourage hearts, and that we might rejoice in Thee, Father, for what You're doing even yet in our generation and our time. We praise You for the Good Shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen.